Those of us who were adults, young people at least, young people back in the 1950s, would turn on the radio and that song was a-playing. It was so popular. It was one of those very, very popular songs. There was a song of faith, but probably you older folks like myself, we remember that song. It was called entitled He. He can do all of these things, and even though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive, if we'll ask him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in those days, there were a lot of Christian religious songs that were on the airwaves. They were in the top songs that we listened to. Back then it was all the radio just about, wasn't it, that we heard. Thank you, ladies, for playing that and reminding us older folks about that beautiful, beautiful song. Someone could sing it these days and it'd be brand new, wouldn't it? No one, the younger folks, wouldn't know it. I do want to emphasize a Tuesday night at the executive board meeting at Horatio. We had a wonderful time over there Tuesday night, last Sunday night, for the evangelism rally. And we had 17. That was a big crowd from Derrick's. Had about 250 to 300 people there. Wonderful service. Great message from Brother Kelly Tingle, who preached for us, and just I felt like it was just exactly the sermon that we needed. Not Kelly Tingle. What's his name? Robbie Tingle. Yeah, Kelly I went to college with years and years ago. I don't know whether his daddy or something. But anyway, his name is Robbie, and I'm always saying Kelly because of someone else. But this coming Tuesday night, we're going to have a man from Cuba. His name is Alan Harrison. And he is of the Caris Relief Ministries. And last summer from our association went to Cuba on a mission trip. And we're trying to get together about 10 people to go on a mission trip this year back to Cuba. And so he's going to be here to talk to us about all the details, about all what it will be like and what we'll be doing if we go. If we cannot go, then some of us churches could maybe sponsor someone who could go, maybe pay their way or help pay their way if they wanted to go on a mission trip to Cuba. And I know that at this past month, we went to Millwood and heard them talk about missions in Albuquerque, New Mexico, among the Navajo Indians. And Randy and Jonathan went, and they just got so excited about going. And so I know they want to go Tuesday night, and some of you others, you're welcome to go. Just go to Horatio. It's at 6 o'clock, and we start off with a real delicious meal, and then we have the meeting. But you can learn about Cuba and the mission down there and what it would be like. And if you have any interest, maybe not going, but just knowing about it, that's at 6 o'clock Tuesday evening at Horatio First Baptist Church. And you can learn all about the missions to Cuba. Later on, we're going to be having a program about missions to Wichita, Kansas. So this year, in our Little River Association, we're having opportunities to do what we have been wanting to do for many, many years, and that's really get involved with boots on the ground, as they say, in mission work. And so we've heard about New Mexico among the Indians, the Native Americans. We've heard about mission, going to hear about mission work to Cuba, and then later up in Kansas. And some said that's the most needy mission field of all around Wichita. But I hope that you'll think about that and pray about all these matters that are coming up. Miss Anna is sick today. She's been sick all week long. I had her emergency room one morning all morning. She thought she'd be better today, but she's not. And so I appreciate, and she'd appreciate you praying for her. She's not the only one sick. There's a whole bunch of folks in our church that are ill, but she's not feeling a bit good today. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we're thinking about the election. We're thinking about the political part of our nation, of our country. And I was praying about, Lord, what text would I use if I was led to preach a sermon about this subject? And I just feel like that He led me to this 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, number one thing, first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I don't lie. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. Dear Lord Jesus, how I pray that You would guide my thoughts and guide our thoughts. Be with the one who speaks and the ones who hear. And I pray that You will give us wisdom, that You will help us as we gain knowledge. And I pray that You will lead us all as we do our Christian responsibility in casting ballots and making decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter of 1 Timothy to a young preacher. He calls Timothy his son in the ministry, in the gospel. He's writing to him, trying to help him understand how he is to lead the church. It was the church in Ephesus. And he says, I want you to help the people understand that the most important thing they can do is to be people of prayer. The priority of prayer. First things first. Prayer is central. It ought to be in my life, in our home life, in our church life. It should be in our national life as well. And we even do still have days of prayer, don't we, in our country. I opened up the Arkansas Baptist News magazine this week. Some of y'all get it. Some of us do. It's published by our Arkansas Baptist State Convention. And one of the articles, which I thought I'd share a few thoughts with you of, it's an editorial by Tim Yarborough. And Tim says this about our election year. I don't know about you, but when I hear a politician quote scriptures during a campaign, I begin to scratch my head and become skeptical. I guess we all do that, don't we? I mean, when they take out the Bible on a political ad or when they're somewhere like that, we think, well, what are they doing that for? That's terrible to think that. But we do think that. I do too. I think, are they going to use that to try to get votes and get all of us as Christians on their side? Well, people do that sometimes, and I think sometimes they don't. But anyway, he says, I get skeptical about all of that. I'm wondering if they're pandering for my vote or if they're really a true follower of Jesus Christ. Already we have seen some of them. He mentions about quoting scriptures out of context by some of the candidates. And if y'all have been listening as much as I have, I've just saturated my head, my mind, with all the debates and everything else right up until last night. I'm doing that. I'm getting all the knowledge I can from all of it. He says some even incorrectly identify scripture references. I know he's making a reference to Donald Trump, isn't he? Donald Trump got up and said, 1 Corinthians, and people just laughed about that. That's not wrong to say that. I thought the ones who really thought he couldn't be really a sincere Christian, or he'd know it, 2 Corinthians. I looked on YouTube last night. I was listening to a sermon on this very text. And the preacher in the pulpit, he said, now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I thought, they do that in England all the time. So it's really not, the ones who were criticizing Trump don't know as much as they think they know. Because really it's proper to say 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. And a lot of people in the world say 1 Corinthians all the time. So that didn't make me understand that he's not really a true church person. Other things might, but that didn't me. It may have you all thinking that. But anyway, Tim Yarbrough says, here are a few tips to consider before you go to the ballot box. Well, Tim, I've already been. How many of y'all have already voted early? Okay, Winnie has. Anybody else already voted early? Okay, so all of you either vote tomorrow, that's the last day to do early, or Tuesday. Now next Sunday when I say, how many of you all voted, I want every hand to go up, except the children and the young people who can't vote. I really hope that's true. I hope next Sunday when I say, how many of you all did what God wanted you to do this week on Tuesday in the voting, you'll all raise your hand and say, I did. Okay, so get ready. I really hope that you will. I'm really sincere about that. This is a part of our really Christian responsibility. Anyway, Tim says this. Here are a few tips. Number one, be informed. Well, we try to be, don't we? Number two, watch for signs. Now, that doesn't mean an arrow saying vote here, does it? Watch for signs. If a candidate you like misquotes or misrepresents the Bible, pretty good sign that he may not know much about it. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Some of y'all I could ask about details of the Bible, and you might not be able to tell me all the answers to them, but it wouldn't mean that you weren't a Christian or that you weren't really sincere in your faith. It would just mean you don't know that many details about it all. So we have to be careful about judging in that area, don't we? All right, what's another thing that Tim said? Well, he said, don't get caught up in the hype. Don't get caught up in the hype. We get all caught up in that, that's for sure. Number four, he says, beware of the media. Everybody's on the media. Beware of the mainstream media for their bias. And there's a lot of bias. But there's a lot of bias everywhere I hear and everywhere I look. There's a lot of bias on all sides. And number five, he says, pray. I saved what I think is the most important thing to do when deciding to vote for anyone or anything, that is, commit the matter to prayer. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, give me a witness there. Amen? That's, we believe in prayer. Nothing more important than that. As with other major decisions of life, we need to pray, 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 and keep on praying. Well, those are good words from Brother Tim Yarbrough in our state convention office. We need to pray. And that's exactly what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy. I'll just use that and get your minds off of Donald Trump misquoting one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, pray. First of all, pray. You remember that Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And Jesus was so concerned about, and of course the house he was talking about in that day was the temple in Jerusalem, and he was there, and he had thrown over the table of the money changers, and he was all with a cord and a whip and all of that sort of thing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Well, it ought to be, and I wish, and you do too, that people would think of us here at First Baptist Derricks as being a house of prayer. But your house ought to be a house of prayer. I know Ann and I pray at home all the time. And you do, many of you do too. I hope that you pray before your meals. I hope that you pray when you get up and when you go to bed. I hope that you talk to the Lord. Make your house a house of prayer. It ought to be that. Well, let's see. We're going to have a prayer meeting over in Little Rock. I get the newsletter from First Baptist Texarkana. Y'all listen to Jeff Shreve. Some of y'all listen to Jeff Shreve. Billy Ray raised his hand back there. He listened to Jeff on Sunday morning and then me later on. A bunch of y'all do that. I highly advise that. That's a great thing, a good way to get it started off. And then you come up here and you say, I wish Brother Dave could preach like that. Well, I tell you what, I wish I could too. Praise God. He has a great ministry and a great church, and they're reaching people for Jesus. And my, my, they're doing a great job. But anyway, I get their newsletter. And in the newsletter it says, Decision America Tour 2016 with Franklin Graham. You know Franklin Graham, who he is, Billy Graham's son. And we don't hear anything about Billy anymore. He's gotten too old to cut the mustard. That was a 1950s song too, by the way, Mike. Too old to cut the mustard anymore. Every time we'd hear the radio singing He on one channel, then they'd turn over and sing, Too old to cut the mustard anymore. Yeah. Well, anyway, Billy Graham is older. He's 97 years old, and we don't hear about him much anymore. But we do his son, and I know he'd be proud to know that his son was speaking out in his place these days. Well, Franklin is going to be going to every state in the nation, 50 states, and he's going to conduct prayer meetings. And they're going to call it Decision America Tour, and he's going to be in Little Rock on April the 12th. April the 12th. You might make a note of that, and you might want to go on the 12th of April to that prayer meeting on the Capitol steps in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, at First Baptist Moore's Lane, they're going to take a bus, not one of these mini buses. They got a big, big tour bus, and they're going to take a bus over there that day, and says, if y'all want to go with us, be at the church at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to go to Little Rock in force. That's a good deal, isn't it? Then that's what churches ought to be doing, isn't it? I think so. And so we're proud about that. So if you want to go down there and go with them on their bus, or if you want to take a bus from here and go, that'd be something we could do. Or maybe you just want to drive over there yourself. Or maybe you just want to pray that day. But my emphasis is, we need to pray. And so Franklin Graham is saying, America needs to wake up and America needs to pray. And I think all of us agree with that, do we not? 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know that scripture so well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, there it is, Old Testament as well as New Testament, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That all goes together, by the way. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. And that's what we're wanting, isn't it? I believe that we are as Christians. That's why Franklin's going to be doing that tour. And that's why some of the candidates that are Christians are really coming forth and saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, we live in a sinful and wicked nation, we need to turn from our sins and turn to God, and they're right. And we need to pay attention, we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, seek the face of God, turn away from our sins. That's called repentance, to turn from sin. That's what repentance is. And if we do that, God has made us a promise. I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll bring healing to your land. A while ago up there in the choir, we were singing America the Beautiful, and I turned to Vincent and I said, we do have a beautiful America, don't we? And he said, yes, we do. I love America. It's a beautiful place. No finer place in all the world, I think. But we realize that even though we live in a beautiful land, there are a lot of things that are wrong and need to be made right. Now, sometimes we don't realize exactly all that we need to pray for. I noted on the internet a prayer that I'd heard many times before. It was a prayer by an unknown soldier in the 19th century during the Civil War. And that song we sang a while ago, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord, she wrote that during the Civil War, 1865. This unknown soldier prayed this prayer. You've heard it. Some of you younger folks, you hadn't heard it. You'll hear it this morning. He prayed, and I don't know whether he was a Union or a Confederate soldier. Don't make any difference. He prayed, I ask for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given sicknesses that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen. That's how I feel. That's how many of you feel as well. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he mentions four different kinds of prayer. Supplications. Prayers for particular benefits. A cry for mercy. Supplication. Then he says prayers. That's a general word for all kinds of ways that we talk to God. And prayer is talking to God. When you talk to God, you don't have to use certain words. You don't have to say things with a certain tone of voice. Talk to Him just like He was a friend, like He was a neighbor, like He was sitting across or by you in the pew. Just talk to Him in very intimate, personal ways. That's how He wants you to do. Now, Jesus said the hypocrites, they love to stand on the street corners. He said this in Matthew chapter 6. And they think they will be heard by their loud speaking and praying, by their many words. And in those days, they loved to do it. Oh, they loved to do it. To be seen of men, Jesus said. But Jesus said, when you talk to me, just pray. Like I'm your friend, our Father who are in heaven. And talk to me in that way. That's the prayer. Then he says intercession. That's praying for others. And then there's giving of thanks. So we are to be people of prayer. And he says in verse 1, pray for everybody. I bet you there are some of us in this room who we pray for certain people, but we don't pray for other people. Now, if you're praying for the Republican candidates, sure, I do too. But don't forget to pray for the Democratic candidates. Pray for them too. Pray for everybody. Everybody. You may say, well, I just hadn't got to the place where I can pray for that rotten, no good so-and-so. Now, I hope that's not your husband you're talking about. Or your wife. Or your kid. Or your parent. Maybe that may be how you classify them in that category. And you may say, well, Brother Dave, I know I need to pray for them, but I just hadn't got to the place where I can do it yet. I hope one of these days I can get to that spot. Well, get to that spot today. Because Paul says here, we must pray for everybody. All people. And then in verse 2, he mentions all those highfalutin people in high places. He says, pray for kings. There were kings in those days. Live over in England, you can pray for the king and queen today, can't you? We'd have to pray for presidents, governors, mayors. I talked to our mayor in Nashville. He's one of my close friends. And his name's Billy Ray, too. Billy Ray, you know, over there in Nashville. And I said, Bill, who are you going to vote for? He told me, he said, around town they're calling me by that name. Because he says what he wants to say and doesn't care what anybody thinks either. Oh, some of y'all are that way too. And I admire you for that. At least I know where you stand. And some of y'all, I don't know where you stand. You say one thing to me, but you go out in the community and say something else to somebody else, and I don't know where you stand. Now, the Lord knows where you stand, of course, and He knows your heart. But it's good just to be honest, isn't it? Pray for kings, for everyone in authority. And He says, do that in order that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why he says we're to be concerned about who is the president and who is the governor and who is the mayor and all of that sort of thing. We want to be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. A quiet and a peaceable life. My son John David sent me a link to a thing that someone sent him. I had to have him to send it to you, Adam or Tiffany back there. You like what he does. But anyway, he said, Dad, this whole thing makes me think of you. He says, it's 30 minutes. Listen to it. Everything in it makes me think of you. And Eugene Peterson. I've been telling you that he had been out in Montana visiting Eugene Peterson and his wife. Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, that Bible, and John is revising it, half of it at least. He's in the process of doing that now. And so anyway, this video showed this preacher, this young man, and he was trying to find out how to be a preacher and go about in ways to preach and all of that. And finally he was talking to Eugene Peterson, and Eugene's in that video, by the way, too. And he just talks to him about, if you want to really be a preacher, a pastor of a little church like Derrick's, Arkansas, or Nashville, Arkansas, you just need to realize the best thing you can do is just listen to the people. Be among the people. Go into their homes. Sit down and drink coffee or tea. Whatever it may be. Sit down at the drugstore. Whatever you may be. Just get to know the people. Lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so I listened to all of that. And I thought, well, now John thinks about me when he thinks about that. I guess he thinks about the fact that in all the places I've pastored, I just love the people so much. I'm not doing enough here to show my love. I realize that. And I need to do more of that, just door to door, visiting with the people, visiting with you all. That's what we need to be doing, listening and and praying and being a friend and getting to know the people. Anyway, the young man in that particular one, and I think this is why John thought I'd like it, he said, the only thing I could do was I wanted a parish, that is, a place to preach. So he said, a door opened and I went to Scotland. And so the beauty of the Scottish land and all of that sort of thing, he went over there, and in this little bitty town, he and his wife and children, he learned in that little bitty country town to learn how to love and how to listen to people, to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. And I know John thought, that's what my desire has always been, and I think his as well, to live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now notice verse 4. Boy, this is important. Who will have all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I believe that so strongly. And I think most of you probably do too. We believe that God, our Savior, would have all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because there's only one God. There are not two or three gods. There's only one true and living God. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. And so if there's only one way, and God desires everybody to be saved, and the only way of salvation is through the mediator, Jesus Christ, they need to know about Him. And how important that is that all people know. I talked to the pastor at First Baptist Nashville this week, Brother Kevin Sarton, and I just love him. And he is leading that church where I know I never would have been able to have led them. I didn't know how. I wanted to. My heart was right, but I didn't have the knowledge to know how to do it, I don't think. But I think God knew that one day I'd retire and move out of there, and He'd move Brother Kevin in there, and He would know that Brother Kevin could do what I always thought we ought to be doing, more than just local things, but worldwide things. And so he said, what we're going to do now is we have these 5 mission projects locally, and out a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, and finally overseas. And so said, not only this month, we're having a group go to Denver, Colorado, because we're helping out a mission in Denver. One group is. We have another group who's helping out do things in Nashville and Howard County. But he said, now then, we're going to have a group from our church to go to India. You know, the one that Molly from the college that went on the mission trip, you remember, last year and didn't get back in and ended up back over in India and thought she'd never get back home. And the president of the Casita College, Stephen Cole, he finally, and everybody else helped, and they finally got her back to Nashville. And I saw her last Monday night, and I said, Molly, we're so glad to have you back. She's a native of India. She's a fourth-generation Baptist Christian over there in India. She said, I'm so glad. But anyway, they're going to go on a fact-finding mission trip to India. And I said, Brother Kevin, I said, now, I hope Molly's going to go because she's from India. He said, well, I'm not too sure that she's going to have the nerve to try to go out of the country because she's afraid she can't get back in like she could in the last. I said, I understand that. But my whole point is that here a church is, they're using their resources. You see, just before I left, that lady that you all would know her name if I told you left $1 million to First Baptist Church in Nashville just before I left. She was my closest, dearest, wonderful friend. She left $1 million. Well, that was just a tenth of her whole inheritance, her money and all that, but she left $1 million to the church. And so after I left, then Brother Kevin comes in and they're leading the church, and so they have these projects, and we're going to use this money for the glory of God to reach our local town, our state, our nation. We're going to even reach out into the world. That's what I think the church ought to always be doing. That church and our church and all churches with that world vision. Because as Paul said, it is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, because there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's Christ Jesus. And look what he did in verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul said, that's what I've been called to do. I'm an apostle. I've been preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. And verse 8, he says, I will therefore that people, men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's the will of God that we pray and that we be people of prayer. Do we really believe that it's the will of God that everybody in Derrick's and Howard County and Arkansas be saved? Sometimes I don't act like I believe it. And I look at our church here and I'm not too sure we believe it. I think probably mostly we do. I can see that most of your hearts are really in the right place. But my, how we need to show that we care. I guess that's my whole point. Because if I really care about your soul, I'll do something to try to see that it's saved. And Jesus is the only way. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One has said that if you read between the lines here, it must be that the church in Ephesus was not doing all they should be doing. They may not have been praying for everybody. They had a selective groups they prayed for. They may not have believed that God wanted to save everybody, so Paul had to remind them of the truth. He does. And it may be that when they were praying with dirty hands. Dirty hands. I always get so upset, Miss Anna, every time we sit down to eat, she brings out that thing out of her purse, squirts that, put your hand over here, honey, squirting that stuff on my hand. I say, honey, I just washed. I went to the That's, you open the door and you sat down here and you held all of the stuff and you know, just plumb crazy about all that stuff. She's sick all the time and I'm not ever sick. I don't have anything to do with anything. She's laying there sick right now. It's not that. My point is, you know, holy hands, clean hands are important, aren't they? For the prayer life. He says, men, I want you all to pray. And when you lift up your hands as they did, that was the customary way of praying. When you hold up your hands in prayer, be sure they are holy hands. That is, that they're not full of dirt and your life is not all full of filthy stuff and all kinds of sinful things in your life. Important to hold up holy hands. And that's what I would wish for all of us, that when we prayed, we would be able to pray from a pure and a clean heart.